Good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad to hear that God is still on his throne. That he's still able to work. And he's not limited by geographics. He's not limited by circumstances. But sometimes he's limited by us. May the Lord help us to think about that from time to time. I hear people sometimes saying, you know, in this world, we like to use, I guess you call them cliches. Do you remember many years ago when people would say it and they would have it posted on bulletin boards? I found it. Yeah. Did you ever know what they were talking about? And they had another one said, no fear. And I've heard of another. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm in a relationship with someone, or I have a relationship with someone, or even, I have a relationship with God. So I want to ask you, what does it mean to you to have a relationship?
All right.
Nothing?
You
wait
for an answer?
Yes, I'm waiting for an answer. Several, I hope.
Engaged with someone.
All right. And that doesn't just mean marriage-wise, but interacting with them perhaps on a daily basis, maybe once in a while, whatever the case may be.
You found that you have like-mindedness.
Like-mindedness, all right.
It should be mutual.
Should be mutual? That means there's some conditions. Somebody you can trust.
It's not just knowing them. It's more than knowing who they are.
It's more than just knowing of them. It's knowing who they are.
Someone you want to spend time with.
Somebody you don't mind being around, you want to spend some time with them.
Yeah. My keyword, brother, is mine. My keyword is mine.
Mine?
In other words, he's mine.
He's mine.
All right.
Yes. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Do you keep back something in reserve? Now, I ask that because I have seen, whether it was, shall I say, in the church or outside of the church, there are some things I've come to see that I think I can just about guarantee you. In other words, for example, if a child, a young lady, grows up in a home where her dad is real oppressive, she may get into a relationship when she gets out on her own, but I can just about guarantee you that there is a reserve there that says, no man is going to treat me like what I saw my daddy do. I've seen it the other way, where the mother was overbearing. I don't like to use this expression because it's kind of chauvinistic, but she wore the pants in the family. And the end result is that at least one of them sons is going to grow up saying, no woman is going to tell me what to do, even if it's the right thing to do. I've seen that. So what I'm saying there is that people enter into these things, but there's some reserve there. And sometimes it can cover various things. They may have an attitude, there's their feelings about things, it can be about money, their time, their talents, The pride, there's something held in reserve. And I've seen other things where, I'll just be straight up honest with you, I decided I would never get so wrapped up in somebody that I would lose my mind over. Because I've seen that happen. But when you consider this, a lot of people have used these expressions. I've mentioned sometimes that I was working once and a man asked me, he said, "Are you a believer?" I said, "Yeah, I am." And so we talked a little bit, but it wasn't long. And he said he was one, but I heard some words come out of his mouth that I can't say. And I don't know why. I should have known better, to be right honest about it, but I'm a little bit taken back when I heard him say what he said, you know, and we still talk about God too. I was like, okay. And then I've heard some others say, "Well, you see, I have a relationship with God. Me and him, we have an understanding, but I see them doing things, or they tell about stuff they've done." I'm like, Bible's pretty plain on that one. You can't do that. There's no reading between the lines, but they still feel they have a relationship with God. And part of it is because of that reservation that maybe I can live however I want as long as I say I believe in God. Or I can do what I want as long as I ask his forgiveness at night, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes I've even heard saints say, "I have a relationship with God." Now, I understand what they mean. And there's nothing wrong in that per se. But I have found over time when I hear some cliches, I refrain from saying them. I don't like saying them. They're just a little bit too light and too trite for me. And so I want you to consider. But let's look at, just for a little bit, when you consider a relationship, how does this fit with God's way of doing? What is his manner of thinking? What does he, how does he act, and what kind of insight does that give us as to what he's really looking for? Because see, the sister say, "Well, that's mine." And I've seen that as well. I remember a young man, we was in high school, and he was in a relationship with this young lady. They were walking down the hallway, and he kind of had his head on a 360 swivel, looking at all the other young ladies, and all of a sudden, he had got his head slapped back around where it was supposed to be. And she was letting him know that that's not going to fly. He told us all about it. We all had a good laugh, like, "Yeah, you should have known better than to be doing something like that while you walking down the hallway with her. You know, at least you should have waited till she wasn't around." But nevertheless, you see, he's mine, or she's mine. But let's look at God's manner in this. And I want to go first to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. And then I want to go to Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 46 through 52. So we're going to go Old and New Testament here. Starting with the 5th verse, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night.
And God said,
he said,
ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy.
Yes.
According as he has walked before thee in truth.
In truth.
And in righteousness.
In righteousness.
And in uprightness,
uprightness of heart.
And thou hast kept for him this great kindness.
Yes.
That thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne.
As it is this day.
And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king.
Yes.
And of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in.
All right.
And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude.
Yes.
Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?"
All right. He appears to Solomon. Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon made a pretty wise choice. Now, when you read God's response to him, he let him know, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for silver and gold. You didn't ask for a lot of things. But with what you did ask for, all of this is going to come with it. You keep that in mind. Now, Mark the 10th chapter, verse 46 through 52. It says they, go ahead.
They came to Jericho.
They came to Jericho.
As he went out of Jericho with his disciples
and a great number of people.
Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side.
And he's begging.
And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth,
yes,
he began to cry out and say, Jesus,
thou son of David,
have mercy
on me.
And many charged him that he should hold his peace.
Just be quiet.
But he cried the more, a great deal.
Have mercy on me.
And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called.
And they called the blind man,
saying unto him,
okay, settle down now. He's called. You got his attention. You can behave now.
And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus answered and said unto him,
what wilt thou that I should do unto you?
The blind man said unto him, Lord,
go thy way.
Thy faith hath made thee whole. Right. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
All right. Now, this blind man is calling. The Lord hears him. Everybody's trying to tell him to just shut up in so many words. He's doesn't really have time for you. You know, they probably thought he's blind man. He's been begging for alms for who knows how many years. We've been seeing him ever since he was a little fella, and he's still, you know, you're just kind of in the way. But Jesus brings him forth and then asks, what do you want me to do for you? Consider his mannerism. And then consider, what do you want? What is it that you really want from God? What are you willing to relinquish to get it from God? Because most people got some reserve. I'm going to go with you, Lord, but if it gets to this point, then I got to do something else. I got to go another way. I got to do whatever it might be. Now, let's continue to look at the mannerism of the Lord. So let's go back to Exodus, the 40th chapter, verse 31 through 38. And then we'll go to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and we'll start at the first verse.
Exodus 40,
yes,
verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereafter.
All right, they're getting ready to dedicate the tabernacle. They've been right there in front of the cleansing laver. They have clean themselves, or they're cleaning themselves as the Lord instructed them. Let's go on.
When they went into the tent of the congregation,
yes,
when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as
yes,
the Lord commanded Moses.
All right.
The spirit of the court
round about
the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate.
So Moses finished the work.
Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation.
Yes.
And the glory of the Lord
filled the tabernacle.
And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
And
all right,
the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle. The children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up.
What do you get from that? Alright, let's look at 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, starting with the first verse, read down through verse 10.
Then Solomon assembled the elders.
Yes.
And all the heads
of the tribes.
Chief of the fathers and the children unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the city of David, which is Zion.
Yes.
And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king of Solomon at the feast in the month at Ethanim, which is the seventh month.
Yes.
And the elders of Israel came, and the priests
took up the ark.
And they brought up the ark of the Lord
and the tabernacle of the congregation.
And all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle.
Yes.
Even those that the priests
and the Levites
bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen.
Yes.
That could not be told
nor numbered for multitude.
And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place.
Yes.
Unto the oracle of the house, to the most holy place.
Even under the wings of the cherubims.
So the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above.
Yes.
And they drew out the staves. And the
ends of the staves
were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Hero, when the Lord made a covenant unto the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord.
All right. Now, consider. Moses built the tabernacle, or he had, you know, those that were gifted in that way. They utilized their talents by the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord and put this together. Now it comes time to present it unto the Lord. And when they do this, the glory of the Lord fills this place to where they can't do anything. They just had to back off. He filled the whole place. All right? Solomon builds the temple for the Lord. David wanted to do it. You know about that. God told him, you got blood on your hands. I'm not going to allow you to do this. I'll let your son do this.
Right.
It tells us, at the very least, there are some standards that God has.
Yeah.
We have to adhere to them. Solomon, the people gave, and they gave for the building of it to where they finally said, we got so much stuff, you got to stop. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think any of us have seen a building project get handled that way in this day and time. Because I've heard people say, well, it's hard for me to give if I don't see something happening. But they had to stop those people from giving, and they didn't see anything happening. They just knew this is what our king wants to do, and we want to do it for God. So we have some reserve. Well, if I can't see it, or if it's not being done the way I want it done, keep my money in my pocket. May God help us. But the real point here is that when he built that tabernacle, and they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and it said the only thing inside of it was the two tables of stone, had the Ten Commandments. So in other words, he said, all that was in that little Ark of the Covenant was God's Word.
That's right.
It represented God in his presence. And they brought it in, and they always were supposed to carry the Ark with these staves shoved through the rings and the end of the staves are up on the priest's shoulders. Now, had David done that the way he should have done when he brought it away and Uzziah put his hand out to touch it to keep it from falling on the ground? Good thought. Nothing wrong with what he was thinking, per se, except that they didn't do it the way God told them to do it. Had he followed Can I say protocol? Had he obeyed God's commands when he said, this is the Levites' job. You get them to move the ark. And he followed all of that, Uzziah would have still been living. And yet they was a little bit upset about the matter, like, well, God's just too harsh. He's too, but you can't play with him that way. But they took it on in and they pulled out the stage. Now, what does that tell you? He wants to be there to stay. You know, but some of us, we kind of like want to leave the staves in because I might have to move him, you know, like, well, Lord, I don't know about that. I got to do something else here. But what you see is that in each case, he filled that temple where Solomon and all the priests, they all had to step back too. Now, that gets to the crux of the question. Do you want a relationship with God, or do you want a fulfilling of the Holy Spirit? See, some of us want a relationship because we still got some reserve where what it really says is, well, I got some say-so in this too. And if you listen to people talk long enough about their relationship, you're going to find out they feel like I have some say-so too. And it's not just what he thinks or just what she thinks. It's got to be about what we think. And that's the way it should be as far as man is concerned. But when it comes to God, this is not a relationship where you and I have some say-so too, so much. We can have some say-so, and when he says, what do you want of me? Well, I only want this much of you, or I want this much of you. You know, he gives us some say-so, if you will, as to how much are you willing to let me have. But at the same time, his mannerism is that he wants to fill it off. We sing that song, and sometimes I still wonder, what do we think about when we sing these songs? But that last half of the last verse of number 264 says, O King of love, immortal, reign in my heart alone and flood this earthen temple with what? Now, if he really, really flooded you and me, what are we going to do? If he came down in a meeting somewhere and he was able to flood every single person, what do you think might would happen in that service? We'd probably just all be sitting there quiet and still because the presence is there and you can't do anything. Just like they couldn't back then. You couldn't get up and help the service. You couldn't get up and enhance the service. You couldn't add nothing to it. You wouldn't be able to take nothing away. You would just have to sit there and humble down and bow down. But that is his mannerism. He desires to feel completely. Yes. And it will help us in so many ways. Sometimes people, you just heard an example. Well, I'm not even talking to you today. Ain't talking to you tomorrow. Not talking to you the next day. And somebody made mention, I'd given a testimony once. I was going to work one day, and I actually got there, and I'm walking across this little field to get over to the plant. And it's like the devil came up walking. Well, you know this and you know that and trying to accuse you of, you know, some things. And I told him, don't even talk to me. You want to argue about something? Go back over there to the church. Get on the end of the altar there. At that point, you'll see where the blood was applied. You go argue with that. And that was the end of that conversation. See, so the Lord wants to fill us completely. And when you and I consider what would it really mean for him to fill this earthen temple. See, they had the tabernacle in Moses' time. They had the temple in Solomon's time. These were physical buildings that they built by the instructions of God. But he created you and me to be sanctuary to him. And I was thinking this morning, the writer said, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. But then I thought about it and considered, but Lord, we don't just want you to prepare us. We want you to come and take the stains out and stay there forevermore. Some say, once saved, always saved. That's not the case. But it is his intention that when he saves you and me the very first time, he intends to be there forevermore. Very few people have had that experience. I was telling my children, one of my sisters got saved when she was 8 years old. I said, that sister been running ever since. Some people don't like what she has to say. Sometimes they don't want to agree with it. But if you look at what God's word has to say, one of my daughters even said one time, she can give you chapters, she give you verse, she give you the song out of the songbook that goes with it, put a nice bow on it. Everybody don't want to hear that, but it's still true nonetheless. And she's been running ever since. That's the experience that he wants to have in everybody's life. We don't always get there because most of us got some reserves that finally pull us off into something else. And now he has to work to get us back. But then you consider, what would it mean to be flooded and filled with his glory? See, we tend to think about, well, you know, that's going to be shouting time. They're going to be shouting and praising God and whatnot. But you know something? There is something about some things, and I'm going to look at it from a machinery standpoint, but when you fire up a boiler, we used to have an operator, and part of his job was to light off the burners when it was time to begin to get the process going to get this boiler where it's building up steam and pressure to run the turbine. And once he got those burners lit, he'd get on the PA and holler out, fire in the hole. Everybody knew them burners are lit. He's got that thing ready to rock and roll, as they say. But you consider that there are rumbles. When you hear a real fire, there's a certain rumble to it. And when you hear that, there's a way when you've been around for a while where you can kind of tell when it's the right rumble and when it's not. Same way with some of the units. One of the trainees was asking me, we was walking down out of the shop through where a lot of our units are, and I was listening to the sound as walking by, and I said, they got that one in condensed mode. He's like, how do you know? I said, well, after you've been around for a while, you can tell there's a difference in the sound. If it's in generation mode, that's one thing. If it's in condensed, that's another. And they're a little bit different, even though the fans are all blowing at the same time in both cases. I said, but there's a little difference there that you pick up on, and as you walk by, you say, okay, unit one's in condensed, unit two's generating, unit three is in condensed, the others are shut down, whatever the case might be. You know, when you look upon it, and people like to get caught up in the praise and the glory, hallelujahs, and that's great. But when he floods this earthen temple, and he wants to stay there, then there should be, if I can say it this way, a certain rumble, a certain hum to a person's life, where when you walk by them, you can tell. You don't have to have a conversation with them. They don't have to tell you, I have a relationship with God. No, they have an infilling of the Spirit. And the thing about that is that it will take in everything that you thought of as far as a relationship with God, but it will take you way on beyond that, where you got something that a relationship just doesn't cover. And so when you and I consider what God is truly looking for, and that writer, when he says, flood this earthen temple with glory from thy throne. Well, it'll cut out a whole lot of different sounds, won't it? I was listening to a coworker just the other day. He and his wife are going through a remodeling project in the kitchen. And some things happened, and he was pretty upset, and he said, I guess the roller just slammed it down, and he had some words for her, and I've been coming in as soon as I get off work, and then I'm working till you know, 11 midnight and all of that every day, and it's almost like you don't appreciate it and whatnot. Then I get up early in the morning to get to work, because we start work at 6 o'clock, and where he drives from, he's got to leave the house no later than 4:30 to 5. And so he was talking about that, and I thought that reminded me of something I heard Brother Lewis Williams say one time when he was catching it, and they was trying to add an addition to the old chapel. Tossed the hammer down and said, "I ain't nailing another nail." I said, the message got across to some of them sisters. You either get on out of here, or you can pick up the hammer and start laying bricks and doing whatever else, because all this chatter's got to go. Well, you know, when you and I look upon these things, people can be that way. And sometimes when they're dealing with God and certain things are coming along and now they're ready to bail out and give up. But when he floods this earthen temple, then a lot of those things can't come in. They can't get in there. Moses and Aaron and his sons had cleansed themselves where they met God's standards, but his presence and his infilling was such that they couldn't work around that. They had to just back off. This is God. This is all God. This is nothing but God. And we got to stay out of here because we don't have nothing to do with this. May God help us to stop and consider what is it that we really want. And it's not just in these places, but you remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? What does scripture say about him when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord? You remember Anna? Simeon? What did it say about them? Said the same thing. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. You look at others, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I've said this before, but I will say it again. I've heard in Sunday school sometimes, I've heard people say, well, you know, back then in the Old Testament time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we did or like we do. And they couldn't live like we do. Now, the inference there is that we are living in a time where it should be, we should live a better life. Do we really live a better life than they lived in the Old Testament time? And if you read, you'll find out that maybe the Holy Ghost wasn't dwelling in them, but it gives specific and clear indications that his Spirit was upon them. Those that built that tabernacle according to God's stipulations in Moses' time, it plainly says that he put his Spirit upon them, put his Spirit within them to teach them and show them what they must do. He let them know that you just put in that in that temple, Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant that represented his presence. He's got his word in there. You don't need nothing else to try to make it look pretty, ornate, and better than what everybody else has got. You don't need that. You see, his way is just get out of the way and let me fill you completely. And people want to get hung up in all kind of things. Brother Mitchell last night, somebody called him a Guthrieite. When he said that, I thought, yeah, I know what they're talking about. And okay, you dress a certain way. Well, you get people thinking, yeah, but see, that don't look good. And you know, it makes me, like I had a person tell me one time, he said, man, you make me hot. You know, here it is. Almost 100 degrees there in Wichita with all that humidity. And I have on a thermal underwear top. That's all I had on, you know. I didn't wear a shirt that day, per se. And they're like, how can you wear that? I thought, well, one, it's white. It reflects heat instead of absorbing it. Two, it soaks up your sweat. Wind gets to blowing, you get cooled off. And I told them, I said, you ever see what they wear over in Saudi Arabia and them other places? I said, I think they know something about some heat.
Right.
But we can't take, oh, I got to get out of this. And I've even told the home folks where I work, you have to wear fire retardant clothing now. That's part of OSHA's requirements. Your pants and your shirt, even a t-shirt underneath. And they give us long sleeve t-shirts to wear. Long sleeve shirts, and they expect you to have the shirt tails tucked in and the sleeves buttoned tucked and ready. Now, if you get hurt and it's not that way, you're going to hear about it. You're going to be in some trouble. And this stuff has the fire retardant on it. It don't breathe real good. So you get a day like today, and when you're out in the sun and there's no shade, come about 9:30 or so, if you start at your regular time, that shirt's going to be getting soaked. By the time lunchtime comes, most guys will take that shirt off and hang it up where it'll dry out while they're there at lunch. But I ain't never heard anybody say, I hate wearing this clothing. They might say, boy, this stuff don't breathe real good. But they know when it comes to their protection,
yes.
And when they climb up that pole and they're working in between them lines and all the lines are still hot,
yes.
They want some protection. When they're working on breakers and circuit breakers in the plant like we do, and you put them in place and you pull them out of place, and some of them we call it, we rack them in, we rack them out. Well, they're big, so you can't just push it in. You got to crank this crank where it pulls it in place and locks it in. And there's always a chance that if something's not just quite right, you might have a fireball blowing up in your face, and they want this protection. I said, nobody complains about that. But then when you start talking about dressing modest,
yes.
For everybody's protection, oh, well, no, we don't have to do that. Like he says, well, I don't see that that's all necessary. I don't see that this is necessary. See, we got some reserve because we think we're in a relationship.
Yes.
When he really wants to fulfill us completely. And if he does that, we just back off and say, whatever you want, Lord, I ain't got nothing else to say. And when I can see how you work, when I get in that place, it's like, Lord, give me some more of this.
Yes.
But you see, they had, as it said about Moses, he finished the work. He did what he was supposed to do. When you look at Solomon, when they completed the work on the temple, and then they offered their sacrifices to dedicate it, Lord, this is all yours. Now, they didn't stay true to that, but the whole purpose and the intention was that his presence has come, and he's here to stay. That's what he wants with you and me. And this is more than just talk. Acts the 7th chapter, verse 54 through 60, gives us just a slight indication as to the kind of depths that God wants to take us to. Now, when you look at this, don't get all enamored with what happened, but look at the depths that it took this man to, and that's the kind of depths that God wants to take us to. Acts 7, 54 through 60.
When they heard these things,
yes,
they were cut to the heart.
They were cut to the heart.
They gnashed on him with their teeth.
With their teeth.
But he, being full of the Holy Ghost,
yes,
looked up steadfastly into heaven.
The glory of God. All right.
And Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
All right.
And said, behold,
I see the heavens opened,
Son of
Man standing on the right hand of God.
And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears
and ran upon him with one accord.
And
cast him out of the city,
stoned
him.
And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul.
Yes.
And they stoned Stephen.
While he's calling upon God,
saying, Lord Jesus,
receive my spirit.
And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Yes. When he said that, he fell asleep.
Yes.
Now, some will say, oh, no, I don't want to be where somebody's stoning me. That's all right. But the real depths of it here is that he had something within him, the Holy Ghost, to where while they are stoning him, and I've seen different descriptions. You know, we tend to think, well, they're throwing rocks at him. And I've seen some descriptions where the writers say they would take you to a place where there's a big ledge, push you off of that, like pushing you off a cliff, and then they drop big boulders down on you to kill you. However they did it, whether they were throwing softball-sized rocks, bricks, or whatever at him, whatever they did, he's got something within him, and man's natural tendency is that when somebody is causing him such pain, their natural tendency is to rail against that person, curse at them, say something like, I'm going to get you back in some kind of way. It's really the attitude. I can't kill you. I can't stop you. But I can say something. Well, I'll use my tongue to say whatever.
Yes.
It's kind of like a school bully we had when I was in the sixth grade. And he got in a fight with a girl that I knew. The only problem was her brothers had taught her how to really fight. She was not scratching and clawing. She put her dukes up and she was working him over. And the teacher, my teacher came up, Mrs. Harris, and what is going on here? And they said, well, Deborah and Keith are fighting. When she saw that Deborah was whooping Keith, she backed out of the crowd. Because, you know, she was getting ready to grab him by the ear and he was getting ready to get tore up. But when she saw what was going on, she backed out to the edge of the crowd and just stood there and watched. And my other fourth grade teacher, Mr. Williams, come up, what's going on here? And she said, well, Deborah and Keith seem to have a little problem, but she seems to be handling it, and I'm just going to let her do that. Well, you know, he said all kind of stuff to her. She had took a step back and put her hands down as if to say, if you quit, I quit. He kept talking about what all he was going to do to her, and that girl ducked back in and went to wailing on him again. But see, that's man's natural tendency. But when he's filled with the Spirit of God, even though they are killing him, he's saying, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Forgive them, Lord. Do what you can, Lord, where this will be expunged from their record. And yet they were doing this. And then look again. He's telling them, I can see Jesus. The heavens have opened up and he's standing at the right hand of God. You might would have thought some of them would have stopped and tried to look up in the sky and see, can I see what he's talking about? But they were so tore up inside because they did not have the Spirit. They claimed a relationship with God. We are Abraham's seed. We are God's children. But then you saw what they were doing. That's not what the Lord wants us have. Amen. Philippians, the third chapter. Let's again start with the first verse.
Finally, my brethren.
Finally.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
To write the same things to you, to me indeed.
It's not grievous.
But for you, it is safe.
And he wasn't in the best of conditions when he was writing this.
Beware of dogs.
Yes.
Beware of
evil workers.
Beware
of the concision.
For we are the circumcision.
Yes.
Which worship God
in the Spirit.
Christ Jesus.
All right.
And have
no confidence in the flesh.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might.
Yes.
In the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees.
He had all the pedigree. Yes.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church.
Yes.
Touching the righteousness which is in the law.
He was blameless.
But what things were gained to me,
I count
loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him,
and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering,
being made conformable
unto his death. All right. The writer had this desire. And he recognized, I have all the pedigree. Tribe of Benjamin was one of two tribes that didn't pull off from David and so forth, whereas the other 10 did, and all the, he could say, we've been there from the beginning on up to now. We've been true all the way through. He had the teachings at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the degrees, if you will. He had the everything that would make most people see him in a great light. You know, if you'd have wrote his obituary in this day and time, you'd have had all of this piled up right there, and people would have read it and thought, what a great man. But he counted it all loss. Now, I look at it in this way. I remember one of my dad's first cousins. They ran away from home together. And as time went on, you know, and they got through the war, and they come back to Wichita, and he was involved in all kinds of things, you know. And when you read his obituary, he's a member of this, and a member of that, and a member of the other. And I'm reading all of this, and I thought, but you know what? He's a member of all of this stuff. Looked like he really just gave you the impression like he really made it in life. But I remember more than once where he came to my dad to borrow $20 from me. More than once I saw that happen. And I thought all that pedigree didn't mean nothing, because there was a lot of times he didn't have no money in his pocket. Paul counted this loss for Christ. Because spiritually speaking, when it's all said and done, it looks great to the Hebrews, it looks great to the Jews, it looked great to the priest and all of those folks, but spiritually speaking, he didn't have a dime in his pocket.
Yes.
He counted it loss.
Yes.
And he came to where he said, I want to know him.
Amen.
In the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
And in the fellowship of his suffering. All right. Who's ready to sign up for the suffering part? See, we like to get out of that and run. But think about what he's really saying here. He says that I may know him. The sister said earlier, you if you're in a relationship, you're supposed to know them, not know of them, but know them. Well, he says that I may know him, that I may be fully acquainted with God's nature, with his work, with his character, with the plan of salvation that he has put forth for you and me. And I've watched people at work and in other places. One man, he got involved in jiu-jitsu. And I noticed that at lunchtime, he's reading his book. He's showing him, giving him instructions on how to do certain moves, how to react certain ways and whatnot. I'm like, he's really studying that. Look at that. Day after day. Now, he hasn't just fully kept up with it, but you think about it. You hear about these professional ball players. They take 1,000 shots a day. I don't even know how long it takes to do that. Some of them hold themselves to a certain standard where after they've done all their workout and they're tired, well, they shoot their free throws. Well, I got to hit so many in a row. And I heard where one of them said, not only do I have to hit so many in a row before I leave for the day, but out of like 10, 5 of them got to be nothing but net. That means you got to be dead on. And I thought, look at what they'll do. Now, people think, oh, he's a great person. His work ethic is way beyond, you know, whatever. And nobody says, oh, you don't have to do all of that.
Right.
You know, there's other players. They great players. They don't do all of that. But to be one of the top of the top, that's what he is doing. Well, what do you want from God?
Yes.
How much of him do you really want to know? And yet the old folks used to sing a song that says, I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. And after I reach that heavenly city, I'm going to know more than I know now. See, they still want to know more even then. And so you consider, he said, I want to know him. And then not only about God's character and his work and his nature and whatever, which, as one writer said, this should be one of the highest objects in the Christian's mind, to come to know their God in a much greater way. But see, some people don't want to know him fully. I want to know a little bit here and a little bit there, where I can pick and choose which verses I want, but I don't want to deal with none of the rest of it. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. If you fail to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, as best as you and I can grasp and understand, then we're going to be in a place where we really don't know if there's going to be a resurrection. We really won't be able to grasp and believe that someday when he comes back, everybody's coming out of the graves. It's kind of mind-boggling anyway when you think about it. All the folks that have been cremated and the ashes scattered over the canyons and out in the ocean, and he's going to bring them all the molecules is coming back together. You know, sometimes you might go through a place and make an order, then your order come out all wrong. Nobody's molecule, your molecules are not going to end up at somebody else's body, okay? They all going to go right back where they belong. And we're going to all stand before this God. But this power of the resurrection is what gives us hope and causes us to recognize that there is a future state where we will rise. And so it gives us hope in this day and time. It's a comfort when you go to a funeral like what we just went to last weekend, and a young lady, 19 years old, and just like that, she's gone. But there's something that says, I have an opportunity to live and see them again. I've seen others where they would tell you, I've never been able to deal with my mother's death or my father's death or whatever it is. And a big reason for it is because they are not saved. And so they really understand, I am not in a place where if I die, I can see them again. Yeah, that'll make it tough for you to deal with. But he said, I want to know him in the power and the power of his resurrection. I want to be able to see this. I want to be able to experience this. I want to be able to arise with a new body. We used to sing that song, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'm going to have a new life. Some people say, oh, you need to get a life. Yes, you do. You need to get a life. This one. And so we have the opportunity to do that. He said, I want to know him in this power and the fellowship of his servant. He didn't say, I want to know his power or the fellowship, but the two are tied together. And so he's saying here that he counted it a privilege, he counted it an honor to be able to not only experience the power of his resurrection, but he wanted to live like Christ, he wanted to die like Christ. The old prophet, when he looked upon the Israelites, he said something about, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Only he didn't live the life of the righteous. He did not die the death of the righteous. He got himself in a place because he was after money and whatnot, and listened to people that were not associated with God, that when it came time, Moses or some others gave instructions, when you see him, you take him out. And so he had judgment brought upon him because he had told this man how to get to the Israelites. You know, bring your daughters in and down, they'll intermingle, and then those daughters will lead them back out in the aisle of worship, and they won't have God's blessings. But Paul said, I want to know him, and I want to be able to participate in this. I want to live as he did. I want to die as he did. I want to have the same spirit that Christ had. Well, sometimes people say, and I remember one time my mother-in-law was dealing with a person, and she was trying to get them to see, you want to be like Jesus. And they said, but I'm not Jesus. But Paul said, I want to be like him. He had a whole different approach and attitude. And he was like, I want to exhibit that same spirit. You know, as one writer said, many are willing to reign with Christ, but they are not willing to suffer with him. Many are willing, you know, everybody wants to wear that crown of glory like him, but they don't want to wear that crown of thorns that he wore. You remember that little story about the little red hen? Who's going to help me plant the wheat? Not I, says the cat. Not I, says the dog. Not I, says this one and that one. Who's going to help me hold the ground? Not I, not I. Who's going to help me harvest the wheat? Not I. They all backed out. Finally, she said, who's going to help me eat the bread? Oh, I will. She said, uh-uh. This is just for me and my children. It's the same way, spiritually speaking. People want to reign with him, yes. Some say, I want to see the miracles. You know what? If you want to see a miracle, what does it take to see a miracle? A miracle-sized problem. And what else does it take? Somebody got to go through that, right? Well, you say you want to see it. Do you want to be one of those that's involved in it from the standpoint of having to suffer so that the miracle-sized problem can develop to where you can see the miracle? See, most people don't want to do that. I want to see the miracle, but you go through it, and let me watch you suffer. And I'll just go on to work and I'll take care of my daily walk of life. And when it all happens, you know, I expect you to let this take place where I can see it all happen right in front of me and say, oh, I saw the Lord heal them. Not the way that works. And so you consider, even as he said, they want to wear a crown like Christ, but they don't want to wear the thorns that he wore. They want to put on robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but they don't want the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. They don't want people to look at them and say, you part of a cult. They don't want people to look at them and say, you weird. They don't want people to look at them and say, you crazy. You gonna trust God? And we got all of this modern science, and they can take care of that right now. And how foolish is it for you to just sit there and do nothing and die? Yes. People don't want to wear that kind of robe, do they? You consider. They want the triumphs. They want the glories. They want the redemptions. But along with that comes some poverty. Yes. Comes some contempt. Comes some persecution. They're not willing to accept that. But you see, even in the midst of that, and you look upon it, and we picked up where Moses developed, or they built that tabernacle. But what happened before they got to that point where they could build a tabernacle? They went through all kinds of things. All of them 400 years in Egypt and suffering, and see, all of that added on up to this time. The times they wondered out in the wilderness for 40 years, and people died out there, and they kept going, but now there's a whole new crop there, so to speak, and he's finally given instructions by the Lord on how to build a tabernacle for him where he would dwell to symbolize his presence amongst his people. You look at David wanted to build a temple, like, I'm sitting up here in a king's palace, and my Lord is you know, over there in something that's shabby and raggedy, and he said, well, I'll let your son build it.
That's right.
And I'm sure it looks really, really nice. And the Lord doesn't expect us to just have raggedy, run-down stuff, but that's not where his presence is. It's not the prerequisite for his presence to be there. And man wants to build these great temples. We went over to Rome last summer. You see all these cathedrals and you see these places that were built. They're magnificent hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And you wonder, how in the world did they build all of this? Because they don't have all this modern day technology. They don't have no computers to show it in three dimensions so they can see what it's going to look like before they build it. And is it going to all fit together and whatnot? But nevertheless, when you look upon that and you read back when they built the altar for the Lord, he told them, just take some stones and stack them up. Don't you touch them. Don't put a tool on them. Don't try to make them look pretty. Don't try to make them look ornate. Don't do anything. Just pick up the stones and stack them there. And that'll be the representation of my altar where you can come and meet me. The people say, well, we got to have the greatest of this, and we got to have the best of that, and we got to do all kinds of things to really make this look good. So people say, oh, there's something happening over there. We need to go over there and see what they're doing. And no, that's not what it's about. But he wants to be in a place where we get in a position that he can fully fill this earthen temple with glory from his throne.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to take, it takes it all. Some say, well, see, that ain't necessary. Yes, it is necessary. And some was talking with someone just the other day. They said, well, you know, they say, well, the saints are so strict. You find out there's people around that's more strict than we are. You find out that there's people living by some of the same principles that we live by. And I was telling the brother, I said, I have an aunt. And now she lives with her daughter there in Sepulchre. But they believe in divine healing. And they die that way. Now, they do some other things we don't do. But I always, as I told the person, that when I see that, I let that part challenge me.
Yeah.
And I remember in this one case, my aunt told me that they worked to help deliver babies. And this was many years ago before my first one was born. She said, we ain't lost a one yet.
Wow.
And I'm like, Lord, we sitting up here and we say we got the truth. What is wrong with us? And it's more to me. Because when I look at it, you consider a lot of the things that we meet along the way. And people are like, well, you can't hold to this and you can't hold to that. And we should be able to do this and we should be able to do the other. Paul just said, I want to know him. In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, all the things that Christ encountered. And yet, when it was all said and done, that blind man, when he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? He said, that I receive my sight. He said, your faith has made you whole. Go on your way. The man went away seeing. What I'm saying there is that a person, instead of getting so caught up that, well, I don't see this and I don't see that, what you're saying is I'm blind.
Yeah.
I need to go to God and say, I want to receive my sight.
Yeah.
And believe that he's going to do something about it. And let the Lord bless. So, do you really just want a relationship with God? Or do you want the fulfilling of his spirit? And there's a major difference. Some I've seen some, oh, I got a relationship with God, you know, I'm like, they almost bragging. But then you see them doing some things like, I thought they had a relationship with God.
Yeah.
You know, this man, when he started cursing and swearing, I was like, oh, I thought he said he was a believer. I guess he missed that part where he said, curse not.
Yeah.
You know, and how much did he really read? What did he get to? And see, some people want to just come to church and let somebody feed me and I go home and go my way. Do you want just a relationship? Or do you want to fulfill another spirit? Well, you say, I want to know him. Now, to know him, what am I going to do? Am I just going to come to church every Sunday? On Sunday morning and you don't see me for the rest of the week? Or am I going to come Sunday morning, Sunday night? When prayer meeting comes and I just come and then I go home? Or are you going to be digging to see, all right, Lord, I want to know you.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you think about it, and that songwriter said, flood this earth and temple. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? If I want him to flood me, what do I want him to do? Now, you know, a flood can come through and tear everything up.
Yeah.
Or it can come through and just quietly feel things and people see that, oh, that's a real true child of God. You know, and what do some of these other songs mean? The victory is mine.
Yeah.
Through Jesus, my Lord,
obey
his word. So may God help us to prove faithful to him and let's see where he'll take us. Because I've said it before, but I tell them, I said, sometimes folks don't show up for Sunday school. I say, one of these days, the Lord will come down and visit us. And I don't know what people are going to do, but I'm telling them, well, he done been here, and I ain't messing up nothing. It's time for us to dismiss and go home. And they'll be sitting there wondering, where y'all going? We going home. We done had the Lord visit us. It's time to go home and just be quiet and think about what he has done.
Yeah.
And they'll be like, well, but I just got here. Well, you missed out.
Yeah.
May God help us. Pray for me.